Good evening.
Good evening.
We're continuing a couple of questions tonight that have been submitted, and I've got two of them because neither one of them I think merited an entire lesson, but I think I can do both of them in one. The first question that was submitted is, I think, a question that would be seeking wisdom or at least some guidance in this area, but the question was, how can I know when it's okay to cut someone out of my life? So we're going to be answering that. And then the other one, which I think will be a good follow-up, is, please explain human forgiveness versus divine forgiveness and how the interplay between those two things. So I'll kind of go from the first question into the second question. But that first question, how can I know when it's okay? I think if I'm understanding this person, they're asking, when would God approve of me saying to a person in my life, no longer am I going to have this open relationship with you? Which is a very tricky question. Because immediately, now some of you upon hearing the question, you may think of some person specifically in your life. You may have an exact scenario. You may try and apply it. I'm going to hopefully speak generally enough that it would just be generally true. Each person's situation is really going to be case by case. And the thing that I want to encourage above all is prayer and faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who gives us the wisdom to know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, the whole fruit of the Spirit. We need to be filled up with God and not filled up with our own selves. We need to be filled up with God's wisdom and not just our own wisdom. We need to be people who respond rather than people who react. And so there needs to be a lot of prudence, a lot of forethought in this. But these are some principles that I think can guide us. How can I know when it's okay to cut someone out of my life? The first one I think would be very obvious is if someone is a danger to you or yours, to you or your family. If someone is an actual danger to you, where there would be some existential threat of bodily harm or something like this. There are far too many scriptures in the Bible where God's people fled from places of violence or retreated from people of violence. And, you know, one of the most natural baked-in instincts within us is the instinct to survive. If somebody's a threat, a danger to our lives, get out of that situation. Remove yourself from it. So I think that that's the first one that could guide us very simply. I don't think anybody would agree there or disagree there. Number two, getting maybe a little more general here. And again, wisdom's going to need to guide on how exactly this plays out. But if somebody shows themselves to repeatedly cheat or take advantage of you, such that a relationship, by the way, is not just a... You know, it's possible to be Facebook friends with anybody, but that's not a real friendship. And that's not a real relationship either. A relationship is one in which you relate with someone else. It's one where there's time spent, conversations are had, there's a degree of fellowship. So we're talking about when to remove from that. You may still know the person, you may still... wish well of them, but when to back away from that? Well, if somebody repeatedly cheats and takes advantage of you, to the degree that that is all that's happening, you are being constantly cheated. And again, you might say, well, but what about this? The Spirit's going to have to guide specifically, but I'm thinking of stories like Jacob and Laban. Go read the story, Genesis 29, 30, 31. First of all, think about how much time that Jacob spent with Laban and how many years it was that he was there. He was there for like 20 years and worked for him. And so there was a huge amount of forbearance. He was being taken advantage of the whole time. One of the things that Jacob says repeatedly is, God saw to it that I wasn't harmed. God saw to it that I prospered. He was patient, and of course the bigger story there is God getting Jacob back to the promised land. God had promised this land, so there's a bigger story here. But the principle I think is still there in Genesis 31. When Jacob finally leaves, God in fact tells him to leave. And Jacob's explaining this to his wives, and he says that that Laban is repeatedly cheating, repeatedly taking advantage. He's changed his wages 10 times. He gave him the wrong wife to where he woke up the next morning and wasn't even with the person that he thought that he'd married. You know, so many things happened there. But there was a point where that relationship, when it was clear, this relationship needs to be severed. And there was a severing of that relationship to where Laban and Jacob separated. In fact, they drew kind of a boundary line and they made a covenant that neither one of them would cross past that. God seems to have ordained that. And again, I don't want to be overly moralistic with a bigger story of Scripture. The bigger story of Scripture is God had promised land to his descendants. Jacob needs to get back to that land. That's the bigger story. So let's not be overly moralistic. But I still think there's a principle there when Jacob is outlining what had happened with Laban and saying, I can't do this any longer. And so that separation had to happen. Okay? So if someone's a danger, if someone is clearly, repeatedly only taking advantage of you. Number three, if someone is influencing you or your children for evil, such that there needs to be a degree of separation. 1 Corinthians 15:33 lays down the principle that bad company corrupts good morals. I'm thinking about some, here's an example for you to kind of know what I'm saying about this point. I know some people that formerly lived an unrighteous, impious life, of a very worldly life, and when they came to Christ, their best friends beforehand didn't come to Christ with them, and now they're aware of what they'd been doing before, but their friends are constantly saying, hey, let's go hit up the bars together. Let's go do the same things that we were doing before, to where they're just not in the same place anymore. I've known young men who, desiring to be Christians, and young women as well, who've said, I can't continue to be friends with this person. It doesn't mean that there's a hostility. It doesn't mean that there's a wish that things wouldn't be good for them. But there is a separation. There is a kind of a degree of, I'm not going to be in close companionship with you anymore. Okay? Having said all of that, let me give these two last kind of qualifications on this. For every scenario, which everyone is going to be different, you have to pray and be willing to hear the Spirit. The Spirit very often speaks of patience and forbearance and long-suffering and bearing with, and we're not talking about, so if there's going to be a separation from a person, we're not just talking about petty grievances. We're not talking about personal annoyances. We're not talking about pet peeves. We're not talking about those issues that are ultimately small. We're talking about things that are of legitimate substance. I'm concerned for my well-being. I'm concerned for my children's well-being. I'm concerned for my own soul and the influence that this is having on my own soul. It's those kinds of issues. And within that, one needs to pray. They need to pray fervently and be listening to the Spirit by also being in the Word. We can't expect for the Spirit to reveal to us what isn't in here. We need to be in the Word and be digging into the book. So that's the one qualifier I would put on it. And then the other one is, even in that separation, there should always be a posturing of and toward forgiveness. So say there is, a a person that you have to separate from for whatever reason, well-being, whatever, safety, your children, whatever. Think if there has to be a separation, there should be also a posturing always for forgiveness toward them, a desire for their well-being, a desire for their salvation, a desire for their good. And maybe it's such that the nature of that person is something that you can never again in your life be in close companionship with them. But maybe also it's something where you could be friends again at some point down the line if something were to change. In the story of the prodigal son, the son took his inheritance, essentially said to his dad, I don't really care about living with you anymore. All I want is your money. Ran off, spent it all, lived a wild and reckless life. But when he did finally turn around and decided to come home, his father was looking from a long ways off and desired for that return. Maybe sometimes it would be that way between a parent and their child. Maybe a child has run away. They've gone to the far extreme. There's no longer that close proximity any longer. But also being parents that are waiting and longing for and wanting for them to come back. So often we want absolute cut and dry answers to questions like these. And there is no exact method. There is no exact precise statement for it. We just need to be guided by wisdom. If your life's in danger, get away from there. If your children are going to be hurt or influenced for evil, sever that situation. But also, be people who are waiting and longing for the good of whoever this person happens to be. Jesus said that we should be as wise as a serpent and as innocent as a dove. So we can pray to God to help us with that respect. So those are some principles there. The second question is to explain, it was kind of a paragraph, and I'm kind of reading in what I believe the question was, but really, what's the interplay between my forgiveness and God's forgiveness? Because this person said, obviously, we're to forgive, but it's not the case that me forgiving somebody means that they're in that exact moment, God forgives them, right? So there's a difference. So how do those two things play together? And then she said, how does David calling for vengeance fit into this? So here are, again, some biblical guidelines to answer this. First of all, number one, God is the ultimate judge. What's my quotation for that? The whole Bible. What's a particular verse? You could look at Romans 2:16 that says that God will be the judge on that final day of every one of the righteous and the unrighteous. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Who's the ultimate judge? It's God. So who bears the ultimate responsibility in either forgiving or not forgiving? Well, God. And I've always been struck by the fact, so that's number one, God is the ultimate judge. Number two, all sin is against him, ultimately. We oftentimes don't see it that way, but any sin, even the sins that were committed against individuals in the Bible, it always goes back to that sin was against God. Do you remember when Nathan came to David and rebuked him for his sin, which was against Bathsheba and Uriah? And David said, I have sinned. And then immediately Nathan said, you shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. Now, all David acknowledged was that he'd sinned against God. There was a confession there, a verbal confession. I've sinned against God. And then Nathan says, God has put away your sin. Okay? But this was a sin that had been committed against Bathsheba. She's now without her husband. It was committed against Uriah. He's now without his life. And yet God just put away his sin. And you couple that with Psalm 51, where David is praying to God, and in Psalm 51 and verse 4, he says something that to me was always, it just puzzled me for so long. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." What do you mean? You sinned against them as well. Any sin against a person is only because it was a sin against God. God is the creator. He's the maker. He's sovereign over all. He's the judge. So all sin is against God. And what David said when he said that, he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He explained why he said that. He said, "So that you may be justified in your words and in your judgment and in your response to my situation." What David is saying is, God, I know that my sin was ultimately against you, and so irrespective of what anybody else says, you may be justified if you choose to say to me, "David, your sin is put away." Maybe Uriah's family would not have been willing to do that. But they don't ultimately have the say, do they? Who has the ultimate say to forgive? It's God and God alone. So all sin, God is the judge. All sin is against God. So when we're thinking about forgiveness as a quality, there's a human forgiveness and there's a divine forgiveness, and they're not the same thing. I may choose to forgive my neighbor of some great evil that he did. That my forgiveness of him does not mean that God has forgiven him of the same. It's my willingness to let go of it that is my forgiveness toward him. That does not mean necessarily that God did. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, clearly he desired forgiveness for these people because he saw them mocking him, and in the midst of it he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Did Jesus want forgiveness for them? Did Jesus have a heart of forgiveness toward them, the very people that were doing the worst thing to him? Yes, he did. And yet God's forgiveness for them came later, right? It came on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached this sermon and said, "This Jesus, you know, God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." And they were cut to the heart recognizing their sin, and they said, "What do we need to do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? For the forgiveness of your sins." And in particular, this sin that you just killed the Messiah. You want that to be forgiven? Go into the waters of baptism. God's going to meet you there. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. God's going to meet you there. So God's forgiveness is there. And so then how does it work with you and me and our forgiveness toward our neighbors? I think we have to understand the nature of human forgiveness. Again, human forgiveness is not divine forgiveness. Human forgiveness is not that any one of us has the ability to say to someone else, "Your sins are forgiven." We don't have that ability. God and God alone has that ability. What is forgiveness for you and me? And in fact, for no sin, none of us have the ability to forgive, to truly, eternally make right somebody else's sins. All we have the ability to do is release the debt that somebody holds against us personally. Where, like, you know, Jesus in his parable of the person who owed this great debt, and the debt collector, you know, the person to whom he owed the debt, when he saw him pleading, he said, I forgive it. He had that authority to do it because that debt, in that sense, was against him. We have the ability to do that, and we should be doing that, and we should be doing it often. The word for forgiveness throughout the New Testament means to set something free or to release or to let go. Human forgiveness is essentially the willing choice in myself to say, you're no longer going to be indebted to me. I'm not going to require that that be paid back. If it's a big thing, or oftentimes it may be something little, like a grievance or something petty or some annoyance or whatever, where maybe there's just constant annoyances and you just choose to keep putting them away. That's human forgiveness. I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm going to let that go. I heard, and why would you do that? Well, why would you do that for somebody who doesn't even know that they did anything against you in the first place? One of the reasons why we do it is because the Almighty God forgives us all the time for things that we may be doing against him that we didn't even know that we did. You know, David said to God, forgive me for my presumptuous sins, or forgive me for the sins that I don't even know. I'm sure that there's some in there. I'm not even aware of them yet, and God is forgiving. So we're like God when somebody is this way and we choose to continue to forgive. But also, I heard years ago that to forgive is to set a prisoner free and then to realize that you were the prisoner. And I think the sentiment there is essentially that we don't want to live and lead lives that are constantly bitter and filled up with grudges toward others. Some that may know who are never going to apologize. Some who may not know at all. They didn't even realize they did anything. What a terrible way to lead a life, to just build up those grudges and that anger. The Christian is to constantly let that be water under the bridge. Let it go. Let it go. I mean, that's what it means. To forgive means to let it go. I'm not going to give any more thoughts to this. I'm not going to give any more time to this. I'm not going to expect anything in respect to this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 that we should pray like this: Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, God, I want for you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive those who've sinned against me. How do I want God to forgive me? I want him to forgive me completely and totally. I want him to forgive me quickly. I want him to forgive me when I do something dumb and I didn't mean to. I want him to forgive me when I didn't know that I did something against him at all and I'm unaware of it and I'm still learning. Forgive me as I've forgiven my debtors. Are we forgiving toward others in that kind of way? To where we could pray that. That's what we should do. Colossians 3, that we've been studying on Sunday mornings, said that when we put on Jesus Christ, you know, that compassionate heart, the love, all of that, he qualifies. He says what it really means is bearing with one another and forgiving one another as anyone has a complaint. Continue putting up with it and continue forgiving. That should be our posture. Not just for them, but for our own selves, because I want forgiveness like that, and because I don't want to be miserable in my grievances and in a root of bitterness. Now, the last thing she wanted kind of explained within that is basically, if you go through the Psalms, David often called for vengeance on his enemies. And how does that work into this concept of forgiveness? Like, how can you have a heart of forgiveness towards somebody and be calling for God to destroy them? That's a deep question. Part of the answer is in recognizing that God himself is not going to forgive every single person. although he does desire to. Forgiveness is found where? In Jesus. In faith in Jesus. In that moment where we are aligned and brought into Jesus. So, this is God's primary will and desire, is to save and to forgive mankind. That's his primary first will. So when God sends out the gospel, that's his desire, is to save. His desire for Nineveh, that was a terrible place. Ancient Assyria was a horrible place. Wicked, vile, awful people. And yet God sent Jonah there because why? God wanted for them to be saved. That's God's first will. But is everybody going to respond to God's first will for them? His first will is always salvation. His first will is always to make right what was wronged. Is everybody going to respond to that? No. And so then God's secondary will for those who don't accept his primary will is to pour out his wrath on the very group that initially he desired and wished to save. You and I, in a modern Western setting, may have a hard time thinking of where it would be appropriate to use an imprecatory psalm that would ask for God to destroy our enemies. If you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off in traffic, you don't stop and say, "Lord, please crush their teeth." Do you? Hopefully you don't. Maybe you do. If you do, you need to repent of that. You need to be more forgiving in that situation. What if you were a Christian living today in modern-day Nigeria in a village that, and you are a Christian living in Nigeria, and 100,000 of your brothers and sisters over the last few years have been murdered by jihadists? Put yourself in that situation. The jihadist who is not going to come to Christ. They hate Christians. Put yourself in that situation. Can you imagine saying, "God, please destroy our enemy by any means"? I think so. I think that that's absolutely an appropriate use of the imprecatory psalms. David was constantly on the run, being hunted down, his life and the lives of his own constantly being pursued to the point of death where he's running. And again, he's still, you know, like with Saul and this whole horde of enemies that are against him, David still had the wherewithal to be proper in respect to the Lord's anointed who was Saul, and yet he could also be praying, "God, you do something about this." So he was not personally going out and taking vengeance. He was asking, "God, please settle this." But that is always tempered by the first primary desire, which would be, "God, I desire for salvation for these people." If such a person, if such a group could come to know you, if there is one person within that Islamic jihad in Nigeria today who would come to know Christ, please let them know Christ. And yet, God's punishment is still going to come in. God's rule is still going to come in, and God's God's justice is still going to be served. So our posture is always forgiveness, and I think that the imprecatory psalms are essentially for the extreme scenario where it's, "God, this entity hates everything about who you are, and they're destroying all of your people. Please destroy them." I think that that's an appropriate prayer there. And sometimes, even in our land, the imprecations that would be along the lines of foil their plans, destroy their organization. I've prayed that against Planned Parenthood. Destroy the organization. Bring them to open shame. Let what they've done in private be made public record so that we can all see what they've been doing behind the scenes. I've prayed that, and I think we can absolutely pray that. Doesn't mean I don't want their salvation. So those are my answers. Again, there's room for conversation here. I encourage you to continue submitting questions. I've got a bunch more that have been submitted, and I just appreciate your willingness to listen and hear and dive into God's Word together. If you have any need at all, you wish to give your life to Jesus, you can do that as we stand and as we sing.